Some voices are instantly recognizable, aren't they? Some of those speak with great authority. Some beckon us to listen. And depending who you are, some might just plain old irritate you. If we listen to the wrong voices, and there are many wrong voices that can sound good, that can sound persuasive, but they might send us down a dangerous road. The Roman philosopher Marcus Tullius Cicero put it like this. He said, "Nothing is so unbelievable that oratory cannot make it acceptable." You know, what he's saying there is to make sure in our lives that we are listening to the right voices, no matter how loud, no matter how persuasive some might sound. And so this morning, I want to start by asking ourselves the simplest of questions. Am I listening to God? Am I listening to His voice? Am I listening to Jesus Christ, the one in whom life is found? Am I listening to the voice of the one who I need to, as we saw last week, who is the true vine, who I need to be connected to, I need to be listening to for life, for love, for joy? Am I listening to Him? But that also brings another question with it, is how do I do that? How do I know I'm listening to God? How does Jesus speak for me to be able to listen, to know Him, to remain in Him, to abide in Him? Well, Psalm 19 that we just read out gives us this wonderful explanation of how God reveals Himself to us, how God speaks, and how you and me have this incredible opportunity to have this gift of being able to hear God's voice. Because Psalm 19 begins by telling us that God speaks to us, God reveals Himself to us through His creation. God reveals Himself to us through His creation. Take a look at verse 1 to 4. This is what David says in the beginning of the psalm. He says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world." God's creation, it speaks to us, doesn't it? It declares God's glory. It's true, isn't it? We don't have to look far, and creation begins to reveal so much of the Creator. When we look at creation, we see straight away the immensity of creation that reflects the immensity of our Creator. When we look at creation, though, we also see the incredible attention to detail that reflects the caring, the intimacy, the intelligence of our Creator. I mean, we see something like this. When we look at creation, we see beauty, don't we? That reflects the beauty of our Creator. Or this. When we look at creation, we see power that reflects the power of our Creator. Or this, when we look at creation, we see order that reflects the order and the intelligence and the wisdom of our Creator. Now you see there in verses 4 to 6, for King David, as he writes this psalm, for him, and I think it's the same for some of us, it's the daily rising and the setting of the sun that brings him to awe, that brings him to joy in the glory of God. We see it there. In the heavens, David says, in the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. So David, he sees the sun in all its majesty coming forth like a joyous bridegroom on his wedding day. And he also sees it like a champion runner who simply loves to run and finish the race. David looks at creation and it's like, for him, it's yelling at him about God. It is creation that is screaming of a Creator. And it's true, isn't it? I mean, look around. How can we look at creation without seeing glimpses of the Creator behind it? Indeed, in the New Testament, in his letter to the Romans, Paul makes it clear that creation proves to us a Creator, so much that we are without excuse. So Romans 1:20 says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." So here we see that creation reveals God. Creation speaks of God. Creation shows us much about God, much about God's glory, to the point that Paul says here, no one is without excuse. No one can turn around and say, how was I meant to know there was a God? So God reveals himself to us, doesn't he? He declares who he is. He declares his glory through his amazing creation. But is that the extent? Is that the extent of the voices that speak and reveal God? Is that the extent to which God reveals himself to us? Well, no. We see it in this psalm. Psalm 19 continues, and now as we reach verse 7, there's this wonderful shift. If you've got it in front of you, take a look. Because as we move in, we move now in verses 7 of this psalm onwards, we see God is now revealed so much more intimately. Take a look with me. I want to compare verse 1 now with verse 7. And I want you, can you see a shift here? Can you see a remarkable shift? So verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands." And then verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul." Do you see any difference there? Do you see a shift? Anybody? Putting you on the spot today. Okay. Do you notice that God's name changes there? So in the first half of the psalm, when you read through it, God is revealed, when God is revealed through creation, verse 1 to 6, the name used for God is the Hebrew El. It's God in our translation there, but it's the Hebrew is El. It's the general word for a God, for a deity. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Creation reveals to us that there is some kind of El, some kind of God, a powerful God, yes, an eternal God, yes, perhaps even a good God. But not much else is revealed about who God is through creation. But here we see a shift, because now in verse 7 onwards, when God reveals himself through his law, so through his word, that is where God becomes known differently. As what is God called now? Lord. And that's capital Lord in our translations, which is Yahweh, the name of God, the one and only God, personal name for God. So in the second half of this psalm, the voice that reveals God is stronger. The voice that reveals God is so much richer and clearer and more personal, more intimate. It's no longer a God, it's the God, our God, Yahweh. So what we find out here is this, that yes, God speaks in an amazing way through his creation, but he speaks even louder to us. He speaks even more intimately to us. He speaks more deeply with us through his word, through the law, through the scriptures. I mean, follow with me now through the second half of this psalm, where David moves from God being revealed as El through his creation, now to Yahweh God, being revealed so much more through word, through his word written for us. Verse 7 to 10. "The law of the Lord," so the law of Yahweh, "is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of Yahweh are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of Yahweh are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of Yahweh are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of Yahweh is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of Yahweh are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. Well, friends, is that how you view, is that how we treat God's word? Because here it's saying that it's more radiant than your sunrise or your sunset. Here it's saying it's tastier than the finest of foods. Here it's more refreshing than a cool summer breeze. Here it's more perfect than the unblemished little hands of a newborn baby. Here it is firmer than the rock beneath our feet. Is that how we treat God's word? Where God's word is perfect, it says they're trustworthy, right, radiant, pure, firm, righteous, precious, sweet. Why is it all those things? Because they are words that reveal God to us, because they are from God himself. They are his voice. The words we have here are inspired by God himself. The people who wrote these words were carried along, we read. They're carried along by God's Spirit to reveal God in the exact truth of who he is. Please see the gift of grace that God gives to you in his word. It is in word that God reveals himself most vividly. We see this all through the Bible. Because first of all, God reveals himself through the word made flesh. Through the word incarnate, doesn't he? Jesus, we read in John's gospel, Jesus is called the word. Why? He's called the word of God, the word made flesh, the word incarnate. Because he is the perfect voice, the perfect expression of God for us to see. And what follows on from Jesus, the word in flesh, the word incarnate, is for us his words, the word written. His word written to reveal to us our absolute need for Jesus. His word that is written to us to show us his glory, to reveal his wisdom, his ways, his righteousness, his goodness, his love, his hope, his joy. You know, the list goes on and on and on. Where this word that you and I, and let's be honest, we all have immediate access to it, don't we? We can just go home and we can take it off our bookshelf. Or we can just look it up on our phones in a matter of seconds. Those written words that can so easily just collect dust, can't they? Those written words that can so easily be glanced at on our device for mere seconds before we switch to social media on our phones. They are words, but they are words from God himself. They are his powerful, his authoritative, life-giving self-expression. So friends, are they sweeter than honey to you like they are for David? Are they more precious than gold? God gives us his word to help us to abide in him. We have these words to help us to stay connected to Jesus, to help us to grow in him, become more and more like him. God's word is what his Spirit so powerfully uses to reveal himself to you day by day, to transform your lives. I mean, Jesus says it to his disciples as he prays for them. What does he pray? Jesus says in John 17:17, this is just before he's arrested and taken away. He says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So he's saying there that God's word, his truth, is a gift that will sanctify you. So it will grow you. It will grow you in godliness. It will grow you in holiness. It will grow you in connection and intimacy with Jesus Christ, our Lord. Don't miss it. Read it. Study it. Meditate on it. Chew on it. Discuss it. Proclaim it. Live and breathe his word. Back in 2007, that's a while ago, isn't it? Nick and I, our first year of marriage, we went to Northern Ireland for my best mate's wedding. After the wedding, we got to spend a few days in London, and as you do when you're in London, you go and see many of the famous historical sites. And one of the places that I really enjoyed was the Tower of London. Anyone else been to the Tower of London? It's a place that is so full of history. And to be honest, it's a lot of fairly brutal history. But when we arrived there, I remember we bought a ticket, and if you wanted, it's quite a big place, you could just wander around the grounds and you could look through as many different interesting buildings and exhibits as you wanted. But Nick and I, we also decided to hire one of these audio guides. You're given this little MP3 player, it looked a bit like a large mobile phone, and headphones, and it meant that each different place you went to, you could press a different number and it would play a different track, which would go on a lengthy explanation of the history, the architecture, and lots of really interesting stories of different things that had happened in those places. And I look back and I think, without the audio guide, I think I would have wandered around the Tower of London for far lesser time. And I don't think I would have enjoyed it and soaked it in nearly as much. And I think that's a bit like what the Christian life can be like. What your relationship with Jesus is like if you don't bother putting on the headphones that he's given you. I think there are times where we as Christians, we can wander around fairly vaguely around our relationship with Jesus. We kind of take in the sights here and there. We have a vague idea of what's going on with Jesus and our relationship with him, but we miss so much because we aren't taking hold of the gift of the revelation of the intimacy with Christ that comes by his Spirit through immersing ourselves in his word, in his truth, in his heart in many ways. And more than that, when we fail to be in God's word, so often we fail to respond to Jesus in our lives in a way that we will have if we experience a deeper relationship with him. We see it here in the end of Psalm 19. We see it, David's final words. For him, it speaks of his response to God's revelation through God's word. Take a look at verse 11 to 14. He says, by them, so by God's words, by the law, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I'll be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. You see, David sees the vital importance of God's word for his own life. For David, they act, he says there, they act as a warning against sin, against walking away from God. He says there, David says that these words, they contain great reward for his life. For David, they help him both discern his sin, but they also guide him towards forgiveness. For David, God's words continue, he's saying there, to grow him further and further away from ungodliness. They show him how to no longer be enslaved by that sin, but instead to find God's forgiveness and then go and live in God's righteousness. And ultimately, you see in his final words that David's desire is for God's words to really to become words that he now speaks, words that he now lives, words that now dwell in his heart and change his heart more and more towards God. You see it in verse 14. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So brothers and sisters, by grace, we've been given the word of God. We read in Hebrews that it is living and active. So by the power of the Holy Spirit, it changes, shapes, grows, transforms our hearts for Jesus. It grows us in intimacy with him who is our Savior and Lord. Why? Because in the Word, and I still find this remains incredible, but in the Word, the God of the universe reveals himself to us. How can that gift sit dormant on a shelf collecting dust? How can that gift be usurped, replaced in our lives by mindless social media scrolling? How can that gift be relegated to a duty or a task that I'll do once a day or if time allows? No. It's saying make it a habit. Because it's a habit of grace. It's God speaking into your life and transforming you day by day. Is that what you want? I think sometimes the difficulty lies for us. We see all that, we hear all that, and we go, yes, I want this gift of grace. I want to grow. I want to read God's word. But then the difficulty lies in what that looks like. What it looks like for me to properly read, absorb, understand, respond to God's word. And sometimes we stop reading because we get confused or we get lost. I don't have time this morning to talk about that now, but I think it's really important to consider how we read God's word. How we can make it this spiritual discipline that's not bound by legalistic duty, but by seeing it as this wonderful gift of grace. And so that's what we're going to dedicate next week to. We're going to focus on that next week, on how to read, how to absorb God's word, the scriptures. How to use it as a spiritual discipline that God's given us by his grace. But just for today, we need to realize the why. Why we read God's word? Because it is a gift from God to reveal himself to you. So that you can know God's eternal saving plan for you in life in Jesus. So that you can know his wisdom, you can know his ways for your life. So you can be connected to him, growing in intimacy with Jesus. So do you have a love? Do you have a hunger for God's word for your life? Let me finish with this. Back in the early 5th century, Augustine said this about God's word. He said, the Holy Scriptures are letters from home. The Holy Scriptures are our letters from home. It's true, isn't it? God's word, the Scriptures, have been given to us to point us home. Where's our home? Where's our true home? Where is our refuge? Where is our abiding place? Where is our greatest treasure? God's word points us to Jesus, the living word. Thou and thou only be first in my heart, high King of heaven, my treasure thou art.